Have you ever seen true joy in someone else? I mean, true, pure, unadulterated joy. I'm sure you have. I have many times myself. And I bring it up because I saw it just recently in my week-long trip that I just came back from Puerto Vallarta, where, as you know, I go fairly often. Puerto Vallarta has this, a similar to Vancouver, has a seawall, and they call it the Malecon. And similar in a way to Vancouver, it's right on the sea. If you don't know Puerto Vallarta, it's surrounded by mountains, so it's beautiful in that setting. It's also quite large, the Malecon, both in distance and width. And being, and I mean this in the most loving sort of way because I love Mexico and Mexicans, being typically Mexican, it doesn't quite have the same structure or rules as our seawall. So you get pedestrians and bicyclists who just kind of have to co-mingle. And it always works out. I've never seen a bicyclist hit a pedestrian or the other way around. And it's very beautiful, palm trees and everything. The reason why I bring this up is there's this man who I've seen a number of times on a number of visits there who rides this bicycle. It's an old bicycle that he's clearly fixed up over time. He's, I would say, in his 40s or so, definitely Mexican. Clearly never wears a shirt because his skin has become kind of leathered, if you know what I mean, from all the sun. And what's distinctive about him is that he has this boom box on his bicycle that is really quite loud. Let me put it this way. It's so loud, you hear him coming long before you see him. And once you hear him coming, you know it's him because he plays this very positive kind of upbeat music all the time. And when he comes by, he's coming by at quite a speed. He is so unadulteratedly in joy and happiness. He's bopping to the music, doing this, doing that, practically dancing on his bicycle. He goes shoo by, and you know, finally it fades in the distance. And that's what he does. He's going way too fast to collect money. He's not out there asking for money. Right? I mean, there's no way there's that. But that's what he does. This unadulterated, pure joy that he gets out of riding fast, playing loud music, and dancing while he goes along. I'll come back to that in a moment. In the gospel reading today, we hear Jesus say something very similar to that we heard 2 or 3 weeks ago, which I preached on, a difficult passage to preach on, but we get this version from Luke. Gospel today, we hear Jesus say, if you want to follow me and be my disciples, you first must hate your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, even life itself. He also says, if you want to follow me and be my disciple, you must pick up your own cross and carry it. On first blush, I wouldn't blame you if you were thinking, wow, I think Jesus needs a better PR person. I mean, if you want people to join your organization, the idea would be to put your best pitch forward, your best scenario, your best image in front of them about who and what you are. And as ones whose job it is, myself, to help bring people to the faith, what am I supposed to say to that statement? Well, thank you, Jesus, for making my job a whole lot easier. Why don't we just tell them about being martyred and torn to bits in a Roman amphitheater by lions? If you want to attract people, you accentuate the positive and completely leave out the negative. At least that's what advertisers do today. For example, to use this as an example I think I've used before, this is a commercial to join the Canadian Army. You have scenes of good-looking young people in a jeep careening around in exotic jungles and having fun. You have scenes of earnest young men and women helping civilians out in medical situations and handing out food. We have scenes of people in tanks crossing a raging river or jumping en masse out of a plane and parachuting. It all kind of looks like fun and adventurous. What they don't show you, of course, is the other reality, the reality of physical and mental injury and suffering, the reality of seeing death, the reality of killing and being killed. The army has good PR people. The fact of the matter is, what Jesus is really saying here is challenging, but not in the way that we might think. What we have to do is take a close look at the translation of the word hate and in the context to which Jesus made this statement. As I know many of you here speak a second or perhaps even a third language, you know the difficulties that can happen and arise in a translation, even with one single word. And even when we're dealing with what should be a simple word and a simple concept. For example, the Hebrew word, sane, and it is actually spelled S-A-N-E, and pronounced that, but a completely different meaning than what we have in English. The word sane is translated into the English word hate. And it's a good translation, word for word, but has a completely different meaning in a cultural context. In English, of course, hate is extreme. It is an extreme emotion, a state of mind. Indeed, I would say that hate is the dark end of the spectrum of human communication and relationship. If I say I hate you, there is really nothing left else to say. It is really the point of no return between humans. When I say I hate this person or this thing, I am completely cutting myself off from that person or thing because there is nothing worthwhile that would keep me in any kind of association with it or them. In English, the word hate is a strong word. It is an extreme word that often is accompanied by hostility, violence, and even warfare. In Hebrew, sane or hate means something quite different. It means to turn away from or detach oneself from something. For example, Jesus in this passage says that in order to follow him, we need to hate ourselves. In this sense, Jesus is not asking for self-loathing. That would be an odd request and go against everything that he has stood for in his ministry. I only need to point out what he says is about the first and the second great commandment, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is asking those in the crowd and around him to detach themselves from their current loyalties, including the loyalty to oneself. He is not saying, do not love your mother or your father or sister or brother or yourself. Jesus is saying, in order to follow him, that there is a cost. If you are truly willing to be a disciple, you must decide how much you are willing to pay that cost. Before we look at what is exactly that cost, let us also consider, as I mentioned at the beginning, the context in which Jesus is speaking. At this point in the gospel story of Luke, Jesus has successfully completed a large portion of his ministry and his earthly teachings. As an itinerant preacher, he has gone on foot or by sailing boat from town to town, healing the sick and the lame, and has brought good news to the poor and to the marginalized. The crowd that is before him in this passage from Luke are somewhat hasty volunteers. They are enthusiastic, yes. But other than all the good things associated with Jesus' ministry, they are somewhat unaware of the larger picture. They have no idea, for example, where or how this ministry will end. The crowd knows that Jesus is about to enter Jerusalem. To them, what is the nature of this particular journey? Is it a march of protest, or is it a parade? There would have been those, many of those in that crowd, who would have loved to storm Jerusalem. because they were angry at the Roman occupation and angry at the Roman tyranny that put them underfoot. And there would have also been many who would wanted to have a party. It was the Passover, anyway. In both of these camps existed a kind of mob mentality. The feelings ran about a mile wide, but the loyalties to the cause of Jesus, what Jesus really taught, and what Jesus really cared about, were barely an inch deep. Jesus is saying to this crowd, don't fool yourselves. Following me, you will find abundant joy. You will find peace. You will find fulfillment. But you will also bring a cross upon you, and pain, and sacrifice, and sorrow. Jesus is saying, know what you're getting into before you sign up. And what is the cost if you do sign up? Well, most commentators, or at least the ones that I have read, would say that the meaning of the Hebrew word "sein," as I said, does in fact mean to distance yourself or to remove yourself from something. So what Jesus is saying, they would say, is that you should not give preference to one's family or relatives or even to yourself, but should give loyalty and preference to the way of Jesus. And the way, of course, is what the early Christians referred to their movement as. It should become your preoccupation, if you are to be a disciple of Jesus, to believe in the way. That is the common reading of this text. But somehow I don't think that is what Jesus is truly saying here. What Jesus is truly saying is crucially important to understanding Christianity, and quite frankly, essential to my theology and understanding of who I am as a Christian. I think Jesus here is going out on a bit of a limb and saying something quite shocking. He is saying, if family is the kind of love that binds, then I invite you to a greater love that binds the whole human family together. Jesus is not saying leave your family or love them any less. Far from it. Jesus is saying follow me and learn a new kind of love that includes the whole world. Jesus is saying the kind of love you have for your family and for yourself can be even greater when you understand that the love that truly binds us all is from God, and God wants us to share this endless, this limitless, unending love forever with each and every one of us. Jesus is saying, walk away from your family and follow me for a while, and then walk back to them and know a new kind of love that transcends what you had known before. It is the kind of love that can transfigure us and change the world for the better. It is the kind of love that in one way or another had struck my Mexican friend on his bicycle on the Malecon. So what is the cost of discipleship to us? What is the cost of following Jesus today? As I hope I have plainly pointed out, it is definitely not and never was the cost of love of families or ourselves. But there is a cost. It is no coincidence that Jesus ends this message with a short parable about military calculations. And I started this sermon with an observation about an army recruitment advertising. There are powerful forces in this world who are opposed to the kind of love for all that Jesus is talking about. There are powerful forces. There are dark forces. And yes, I'll even say it, there are evil forces in this world that believe both the Hebrew and the English definitions of hate. They would have groups disassociate from each other, and better yet, take extreme positions against each other. There are powerful and dark and evil forces in this world that rely upon and feed upon hate. Since the turn of the century, and that is in the last 19 years, well over 1 million people have died in the various wars and conflicts around the world, 300,000 of which were in Syria alone. And with these 1 million deaths, a very few people have made billions and billions of dollars. The rise of racial hate groups in Europe and North America is not a fact, it is fiction. Sorry, I meant that reversed. It is not a fiction, it is fact. The cost of our discipleship to Jesus is to sign on to and oppose these powerful forces, however and whenever we can, to the best ability that we can. These powerful forces may also and alternatively be called hunger, or prejudice, or poverty, or the military-industrial complex. They may be called terrorism, or discrimination, or injustice, or just plain hate. But they are powerful, and they claim many victims. Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me and transfigure yourself and make this world a better place, know what we are up against. The cross on Golgotha is a stark reminder of that. But here's the good news, the very good news. As I have said many, many times before, quoting Dr. Martin Luther King, love will have the final word in reality. But Jesus is reminding us here as Christians that that road, that final reality, is not always an easy one. It's sometimes a rough one. We will do it together. We will get there together, holding hands and realizing this reality. In his loving name, amen.